Good to see all of you tonight. Don't forget the meeting Sunday night at 7:30. Spread the word. 7:30 Sunday night, not 6 o'clock. Okay. Open your scriptures to the book of book of Colossians, and I want to start there. This is kind of what let me know that it is what we are supposed to be looking at. We are supposed to be looking at the book of Psalms at this point in time. And I want to go to the scripture that we ministered from a couple of Sundays ago. Colossians 3 and verse 16. They'll give me just a little more volume, can you? Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with what? Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing in thankfulness in your hearts to God." The part that I'm wanting to emphasize is, what are we to teach and admonish one another with? Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Our theology should somehow or the other go back to and relate to the book of Psalms. And that's one thing that I really believe that the Spirit is going to do for us and for our fellowship is help us and get our theology right. How many's changed since you got saved in what you thought was right, what you thought was true? And then all of a sudden you find out, well, that really wasn't true at all. That was something that somebody told me, and that's not exactly what the Scripture says at all. And we're going to see that. We're going to see some things tonight right off the bat. I'm going to dive into a precatory prayer. I'm just going to throw it out there and let the seeds land and start bringing forth a little bit of fruit and just start growing inside of us, so that when we do get to the Psalms of imprecatory prayer, that we'll have something to look at. But I just started in it, and I started looking at it myself, so I just wrote it down, and I'm just going to give it to us tonight a little bit just to see how David prayed. The Scripture says something about David that it says about no one else in the entire Scriptures. And you can quote it as well as I. It says that David was a man after God's own heart. David knew something about God that few, if any, other people knew. He knew a lot about God's ways and the way God thought. And he wrote these things down for posterity. We have them. But yet the things that we read in the Psalms to look at and to say and to do, we don't do. We don't pray like that, do we, Ted? We don't. Our mentality has been so diverted, and we're going to see this, and I need to just go ahead and start, because I'm going to be repetitious if I don't. But our mentality has been so of an escape of getting out of the earth. When the book of Psalms says nothing about that, what the book of Psalms so emphasizes, and I mean so emphasizes, is that God rules the universe, and He'll establish His kingdom on the earth, and He'll do it by and in and through His people. You don't find an escape in Psalms. And that's one of the emphases that I'm seeing as I've already begun to look at this. But let's start in our notes. All right, I'm on page one of your notes. The Psalms. The introduction to this study. I'm going to read a little bit through this introduction, and then I'll get into the lesson. As I prepare for this study of the book of Psalms, I have all my commentaries spread out on my desk. I've read page after page about how the book of Psalms is laid out. I have read about all the different types of Psalms, the lyric poetry, the evocative language, the meter, the parallelisms, the synonyms, parallelisms, the antithetical parallelisms, the emblematic parallelisms, the incomplete parallelism, the climatic parallelism, the stylic arrangements, the music and the melodies, and all these things. All these guys write you all these things, and it don't matter the beans to me. I don't know what they're talking about. All of which mean absolutely nothing to me at this point. Now, I hope there is a time and my growth in Christianity, that does mean something. But you know, I could have gotten to a whole bunch of stuff tonight that wouldn't have helped a person here. But I believe it would be futile and waste of time to even try to teach these things. So I will only write what I know now And look what I said. Or think I know. And what I believe will minister to us as instruction in Psalms. We will learn the rest later if necessary. And then I write a note that we will be studying from the New American Standard Version. That's what I'll be quoting from. The purpose of the book. You need to know that every book in the Scriptures has a specific purpose or purposes. It has a specific theme or themes in which the author is wanting to project. But the book of Psalms is somewhat different in because it was written over such a time period. The first author that we know of was Moses. And then the last author, of course, goes on over into your prophet somewhere and after David. So we're talking of a time span in there of some 1,000 years, a millennia. So its purpose is more spread out than most of the books of the Bible. But there are some key thoughts and some key purposes that are in there. For example, there are the Messianic Psalms. They're the Psalms about Jesus, the Messiah. And there they are listed for you. But what I want to note is that in the final analysis, every psalm is about Jesus. Do you agree with that? Amen. Every single psalm is about Jesus Christ. And the Psalms told the people about Jesus before his birth. They told those people that he was coming, and they tell us that he came. They assure us that Jesus was the Messiah because he did what the Psalms said he would do. So the Psalms tell us that Jesus was the Messiah. They're Messianic Psalms. The second type of psalm, the purpose of the book, is Psalms express the belief that the Lord rules the universe, not the devil. The Lord rules the universe. And Psalms probably does this better than any other book in the Bible. It assures you who rules the universe. It assures you who will defeat your enemies and who will defeat you. Psalms express the belief that the Lord rules the universe and will establish his rule where? On the earth. Revelation 5:10 says that we have been caught up together with him and we sit with him in his throne and we will rule and reign with him on the earth. Not in a chair in heaven, but the earth will become the Lord's place of rule. Rule on the earth, in, by, and through his people. Psalms express the covenant and God's loyalty to the covenant people. Who is God loyal to? Covenant people. And if we're not in covenant with the Lord, we've got no right to think he'll be loyal to us. And Psalms brings this thought out, and we're going to look at the imprecatory prayers here in just a few seconds. I write here, this will be seen in the imprecatory prayers, and there's your list of imprecatories. The psalmist sang and prayed that God would break the arms of the wicked. Do we have psalms like that today? You know what we do? You know what we do when some poor old lost sinner or lost people are, when there's an earthquake in Armenia, you know what we do? We pray for them, we bless them, we send them stuff. You know what David did? I'm already crossing up, aren't I, with you? See, this crosses your mind. This blows your mind when you see this stuff. We pray that the earth would be saved, don't we? We want the earth filled with the glory of the Lord. And God does something. We blame it on the devil to start with. We give the devil credit for what God's doing. And then we turn around and bless what he's cursing. Tell me that's not true. Tell me that that's not a lost nation. It's even worse than our nation. And tell me we didn't turn around and bless what he allowed an earthquake to come into. Well, the psalmist sang and prayed that God would break the arms of the wicked. That he'd smash their teeth. And put his wrath on them. They understood the covenant. And with this understanding came a zeal for God's theocracy. Now, we have to understand that imprecatory prayer isn't for your personal vengeance. Because you've got an ought against somebody, you can't pray God's vengeance on them. This is for kingdom stuff. This is for the things of the church. This is the binding and the loosening of Matthew 18. Do you see what I'm saying? I want you to grasp and just bear with me now as we move through this in these next section here, because this is the way Psalms has taken us. Psalms is going to change our theology. And it's difficult to have a theocracy or teach theocracy in the church when you have a democracy church. Now, our church isn't democracy, but most churches are. Most churches vote them in and vote them out. That's not scriptural, folks. God's purpose is theocracy. Their love for covenant and for the God of covenant was shown by their prayers and songs that sin would be judged. Now, we sing a lot of triumphant songs here, and we sing about the King, and we sing about the ruling and reigning of Jesus Christ. We're not flying away, and we're not leaving, and we're not escaping. We're overcoming. And that's what our songs are singing about. But the songs in the songs that you read that David sang, were songs that asked that God would break in the teeth of the wicked, that he would judge them. Let's look at some of these. Now, imprecatory psalms, I've got 12 of them here. There's more than that. I just got these 12, and I didn't know how deep I would go into it. I'm not going to go very deep. I'm just going to plant some thoughts and just show you how far our thinking has come from where maybe it needs to be. And when you teach these things, you're always battling. Well, Jesus said to love your enemies and pray for your enemies. And you do. You love the person, but you hate the sin. Amen? You love people, but you want to see the sin dealt with. And I really believe that's the heart of the imprecatory. I'm not going to read them all because we don't have time. If we do, we'll never get Psalms 1. In imprecatory Psalms on page 1, on chapter 5 and verse 10, the psalmist says, "Hold them guilty, O God, by their own devices, let them fall. In the multitude of their transgressions, thrust them out, for they are rebellious against thee." Now, this is how David prayed. David prayed that the rebellious would be thrust out, that their own devices, and through their own devices, they would fall. Look on page 2 at the top, chapter 10, verse 15. It says, "Break the arm of the wicked and the evildoer. Seek out his wickedness until thou dost find none." Do we pray like that? Psalms 58, verse 6 through 10. "O God, shatter their teeth in their mouth. Let them flow away like water that runs off." In other words, useless. "Let them be as a snail which melts away as it goes along." Have you ever seen a snail crawl? Just melting away. "As the miscarriages of a woman which never see the sun. He will sweep them away with a whirlwind. Now look at this. "The righteous will rejoice when he sees the vengeance." Now, I got a paragraph here at the end, and I'm going to go ahead and say it because I'm really feeling some things from you guys. But whether we agree with this or not, whether we agree with the imprecatory or whether we don't, at this point in the game is irrelevant, okay? But how many will agree with me that we need to understand this better? We need to understand some of these things. I don't understand what I'm reading. It is so different from the way I've been trained to think, and I don't understand it. But I know it's here. And if I'm going to be biblical, I have got to understand a little bit better than I do. Look, that should be wash and not was. "He will wash his feet in the blood of the wicked." Psalm 59, 5, 11, and 13. "The God of Israel, awake to punish all the nations. Do not be gracious to any who are treacherously in iniquity. Scatter them by thy power, and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. Destroy them in wrath. Destroy them, that they may be no more." Do you know why we can't pray that? Why can't we pray that? Why can't we pray that and really want God to answer that? Because He judge our nation. He destroy our nation. Wow. Psalms 109, "Appointed wicked man over him." Now, this is a wicked person David's praying for. "Appoint a wicked man over him when he is judged. Let him come forth guilty, and let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few. Let his children be fatherless, and his wife a widow. Let his children wander about and beg. Let the creditor seize all that he has. People, our minds are either David's wrong or we're wrong. You know what we do? We take up a collection so that poor lost soul can have some groceries. I know this sounds hard. I know it does. And it's so different to the way we're trained to think. And it sounds hard even as I hear myself say it. And there sits Jim over there, and I want Jim to like me. And I'm trying to... But I'm seeing some things. Do you see what I'm seeing some things in here. We don't think right. Let there be none to extend loving kindness to him, nor any to be gracious to his fatherless children. Let his posterity be cut off. And the following generation, let their name be blotted out. In other words, David said, let his lineage end. Now, the reason that we don't pray like this today is because we've been taught that it's not Christian to pray like this today. Now, I want to see if it is, okay? You still with me? All right, let's look at one. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22. This spoke to Don one morning during prayer last week. And he brought it back to my remembrance this morning in prayer. And so I just went ahead and added it in the notes as I was typing today. 1 Corinthians 16, 22. Let's start with 21. The greeting is in our own hand. The greeting is in my own hand, Paul. If anyone does not love the Lord, let him be what? Accursed. King James says what? Anathia. Okay? Maranatha. Anathia, Maranatha. And then look what he says. The next thing he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. Now, look in your notes where I've got these words for you at the bottom of page 2. The word accursed or anathema, which is the King James, which is the exact Greek word, is 331 in the Strong's Concordance, and it means ban or excommunicate. Hey, Carol, how you doing? It means to ban or excommunicate. All right? So Paul says, first thing, if anyone does not love the Lord, let him be excommunicated. The second thing he says is Maranatha. In other words, let's get their divine judgment on them. Do you see what Maranatha means? Divine judgment. So Paul says, if a man comes and he doesn't love the Lord, then what we want to do is get him excommunicated so that divine judgment can come on him. So as long as he's in the church and as long as he's covered by the church, God can't judge him. And this will flow right through. And I just feel like we're going to stay here. I really need to take up some of your notes. We're not going to get Psalm 1 tonight. I see that. We just need to cover this. We just need to go ahead and stop trying to rush and look at this thought. Okay, in 1 Corinthians 5, let's turn to it. I wasn't going to. But what's happened here in 1 Corinthians 5 is that a man in the church, and Paul says, a so-called brother in verse 11, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 11, let's read that one. Paul says he's a so-called brother. That's what the NAS version says. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother. Okay? Now, what's happened here is an individual in the church is having fornication with his father's wife. Now, whether that's his stepmother or what, I don't know. But they're having an immoral relationship. And what Paul does is turn this individual over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that the spirit may be saved. May be saved. Look at verse 4. 5, verse 4. In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. Now, does that sound like a Davidic imprecatory prayer? Is it New Testament? that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, I'm all for restoration. Please understand me. I'm trying to balance this thing. I'm all for restoring this brother. And Paul was too. But he says, well, what you got to do is you got to get him out of the church so that God can deal with him. You got to get him out, turn him over to Satan, let the devil take care of him so that he'll repent. And he did. This brother did repent. And he came back in 2 Corinthians, and Paul says, okay, that's enough. Receive such a brother with love. Greet him back in. So what I'm wanting to do is balance this for us, but I want us to see that the Davidic imprecatory is New Testament. Let's look at another one in 1 Timothy. Now, Paul said, when you come together next time and assemble together, and I'll be with you in the Spirit. Is that what he said? He said, I'll be with you in the Spirit and the power of the Lord Jesus. He says, I've decided to turn this brother over to Satan. Now, how did he do that? Would you say in prayer? Yes, definitely Spirit. But would it have been in prayer? Would Paul have done it in prayer? And here he's going to do it again. Verse 18 of 1 Timothy chapter 1. This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, with which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Among these, now these are the ones that he says have backslidden, suffered shipwreck, however that you want to phrase it. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered over to Satan so that they may be taught not to blaspheme. Now, how'd he do that? Okay? Now, we're a little deep tonight. I know we're a little deep. But we're all together, all right? I'm just wanting us to get a handle that this imprecatory prayer, you can find such things in the New Testament. And that I believe that the New Testament church, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to come into a power of prayer that will take dominion. Now, the thing that I do know, I don't know what all I'm saying, and I don't know what all is in here, and I don't know what all we're going to learn through this study, and I don't know a whole lot of things. But I do know this. I know that the prayer that we've been doing hasn't got the job done, and I know that it better change or we're going to lose, and I know we're not going to lose, so I know our prayer is going to change. So you can look for the changing of the prayer in the church. You can look for it to start coming, and you can look for people to start speaking and imprecatory things and cursing the enemies of the kingdom of God. Yes, and that's what's going to start happen. Look on page 3. Al, I've been watching you wave at me, and I'll be right with you. Just let me finish this thought, and then I will. Number 3. On page 3. Our agreeing with imprecatory prayer and imprecatory psalms, which means songs, okay? At this point of our study is irrelevant. What I'm saying is I don't want you to jump right into this thing. I really don't. I don't want you going around cursing things right yet, okay? Because I'm afraid you might be cursing what God's doing. I think I've cursed some things that God's doing. We have much to learn concerning this. But one thing is for sure, the church will come into power and dominion in prayer. And it will not be by the ways we are now praying. Because the ways we've been praying has not gotten the job done. There's going to be a power that's going to come in prayer. And one of the things that we're asking for is the Lord to show us how to pray. We were in prayer the other morning, and I said, Lord, I want to understand the prayer that's in Acts chapter 4, that when these men came back, they assembled together and the place was shaken. The place was shaken. You know what they prayed? They prayed Psalms 2. And that's where it talks about God being in the heavens and laughing. God's under in control, and they prayed that prayer, and the place was shaken. Okay, Al? See, that's exactly what I'm talking about. First of all, it's got to be for the kingdom's good. Just because somebody looks at me funny or doesn't like the way I preach or something like that, I can't pray. That's not what this is for. And I think Paul helped us. He says, when you come together... Okay, when you come together, I think there needs to be a council. I think there needs to be a time to understand, is this what God is saying to do right now? I don't think it's something that we need to run around and be doing right yet. Now, I'm hoping that we will get the understanding and the revelation. as we go through this study that we'll understand more about what God's doing and what God's enemies really are and what they aren't. I'm not sure that we know now. We know what some of them are. I could say some things right now that probably wipe half of you out, but I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it because we're not ready yet. But I would show you by what I would say. You wouldn't agree with what I said, but I would show you with what I said that God's doing some things, or could be doing some things, if I'm understanding correctly and hearing the Spirit correctly, that God's doing some things that we think the devil's doing, and he's bringing his kingdom. And that's one reason I'm cautious, but yet I wanted to throw this, scatter the seed out, and so that when we did get to the imprecatory things, that we won't have to do all this. This is a good introduction to the book of Psalms. This is what the Psalms is about, folks. The Psalms is about the kingdom of God. The Psalms is about taking dominion. The Psalms is about praising God. All right. Well, that's most of the introduction. I'm on page 3. Number 4, the fourth purpose of the book. Judy, you told me I had too much written. The fourth purpose of the book, Psalm shows us that it is in this life that God's goodness could be experienced in the land of the living. We need to understand that we're in covenant now with God, and that the goodnesses of God are promised to us now if we're walking in covenant. The first Psalm entreats on this, and it says, "Blessed is the man." And it shows you what a blessed man is. It's one who loves his law, loves God's law. Oh, but Pastor, we're not under the law. I don't care if we're under it or not. I love it. I love it. I love it. Amen. And I'm a blessed man. Amen. Number 5. Psalms have maintained the theological doctrines of God. Throughout the history, the millennia that we've talked about, Psalms has maintained the same doctrines. So what we pick up, and as we read through the books of Psalms, we'll see over millennia of theology. We're not just, you know, we are embedded, you and I have been embedded with the theology that has basically come about since 1900s. Our theology is basically embedded into us of something that has evolved from about the 1900s. When you read back in your old writers, in your old theologians, man, you see the kingdom of God, you see dominion, you see God ruling and God in charge. You don't see this garbage of the devil ruling this place. They say it like it is. They say, man, your flesh is weak. You can blame it on the devil if you want to. It's not the devil, it's your flesh. When you read the old writers, that's what they show you. The theology that we've got right now is a theology that has come basically about since about the turn of the century. But the book of Psalms shows us the theology for millennia. Isn't that interesting? When we look in the book of Psalms and we go through the book of Psalms, we'll see how God has thought for 1,000 years and wrote it down. That's exciting to me. And then number 6, Psalms presents the proper methods and attitudes of praise and worship of God. I'm going to read it again. Psalms presents the proper methods and attitudes of praise and worship of God. Psalms is the only book that instructs us how to praise and bless God. We can name them all: the lifting of the hands, the clapping of the hands, the dancing before the Lord, the shouting with joy, rejoicing in the Spirit. You know, and all these things are the proper ways and modes of praising and worshiping God. And Psalms does, and Psalms will help us with that. Psalms is going to help us, our fellowship. As good in worship as we are, it's still going to help us. All right, then the third, Roman numeral 3, more quotes come from Psalms than any other Old Testament book. Read that again. More quotes come from Psalms than any other Old Testament book. Isn't that interesting? Where did the New Testament writers get then a lot of their theology? From the book of Psalms. The same place that we're heading for. The same thing that we're looking for is to understand the Lord. The scriptures tell us that, and it's the Psalms that does it, it says that Israel knew God. He knew that Israel knew his precepts, but Moses knew his ways. I want to know God's ways. I want to know how He thinks. I want to know what He's doing. And I think in the Psalms, and that's where it seems that most of the New Testament writers went to find, I believe that's where we can go and find the ways of God. All right, then, I've got here Christ's use of the Psalms. I'm not going to go through those things, just showing you that Jesus Himself used the book of Psalms in His theology, if you'll allow me to say that. But Jesus Himself quoted from the book of Psalms, and there's 10 uses there. In fact, in Luke 24 and 44, He tells there that the book of Psalms is messianic. He also says Moses and the prophets is messianic. But the thought, of course, that I'm pulling from that is that the book of Psalms was talking about Him. So if the Psalms is the most quoted and referred to book in the New Testament, should we not have a better understanding of what it is saying? What do you think? You say yeah? Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask you, if you will, to leave pages 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10 in your seats so that I won't have to recopy these. We're just going to finish up page 4 and then stop because I just can't get into the blessed man. Let's look on page 4 at the message of the book of Psalms. There are two kinds of people in the earth. I think this is the primary message of the book of Psalms. Now, I've got five messages from the book of Psalms, but I think the primary message is that there are two peoples in the earth. There's not a gray area. There's either the blessed and the righteous or the wicked and the cursed. There are no gray areas in the book of Psalms. I'll read that. Two kinds of people in the earth, the redeemed and the unredeemed. This principle is expanded to the blessed man in covenant with God and the wicked man out of covenant. That's pretty much the way that Psalms will say it. If you read Genesis chapter 3:15, it would talk about godly seed or the seed of the woman and the serpent seed. Okay? You still got two kinds. If you was in the New Testament and perhaps 1 John, anyway, the thought of the New Testament is Christ and Antichrist. And then finally, those blessed and those accursed. That's throughout the Scriptures. There's no gray areas. I don't find a gray area place. They're either redeemed or unredeemed. And I think that the book of Psalms' primary thrust is to point those two out. The second thing that I see is in Psalms that it will help with our trust of God. Trust of God. This is a repeated message throughout the book of Psalms. And no matter what occasion you find these psalmists in, whether it's David or any Moses, any of the other psalmists, Asaph, any of these guys that wrote these psalms, no matter what they found themselves in, whether it was joy or whether it was terror, whatever situation they found themselves in, they used that situation to drive them to God. Not from God, but to God. Now, that's what we need to understand, is that no matter what we're going through, it needs to take us to God. Whatever the occasion, joy or terror, it should drive the covenant-blessed person to God. Because it's in God that we can find someone to trust. Then point C. The book of Psalms teaches us about praise. Praise is repeated over and over and over again in the book of Psalms. You know that. We talk about that a great deal here. But the book of Psalms teaches us that God is to be praised. And not just with the spirit. Okay? And He's to be praised not just with your soul. Not with your mind, emotions, and intellect. But He is to be praised with your spirit, your soul, and your body. Now the book of Psalms teaches that. The fourth thing that I've got here is it teaches us to rejoice. Rejoice is a favorite word in the Psalms. And here's kind of the way I summed it down. And you got to read, I read pages and pages and pages of introduction on the Psalms. And I summed it down to this. A life, and I wish you'd circle a life, should be a time of rejoicing in God. In other words, throughout a life, there should be a continuous rejoice in God. And that's what the psalmists teach. And again, no matter what we find ourselves in, the psalmist says, rejoice. And again, I want to rejoice in you, Lord. And their emphasis was on him and not them. Always upward and not inward. I've told some of you, I was sitting with some pastors this past week, and they were talking about depression. And the pastors are some of the most depressed people I've ever seen. And they had these lines that one of them had read out of a book and these things. And I made a comment, which I thought was a very good comment. But it immediately brought a reaction from these men, and they attacked me. And my comment was, well, the reason that depression came was because the individual focused inward and not upward. He got conceited, started looking at himself rather than looking at Jesus. And that ignited a fire in those men. And we had a pretty good debate there for a little while. And I said, listen, guys, I said, I've been right where you're at. I've been depressed. I've been hurt. I've laid in bed at night wondering if I was going crazy. I've laid in bed at night wondering if I wasn't deceived. I've laid in bed at night just asking God to show me, help me. I said, I've been depressed. And I said, I know what you're saying. But at the same time, I know at the same time I was depressed that I was looking inward and I wasn't looking upward. And we all know that, don't we? Then when we go through bad times, I don't care how bad it is, when we get depressed, we're looking inward. Rejoice. And then finally, mercy is a word found hundreds of times in the Psalms. Hundreds of times. God is a God of mercy. Oh, He is. But we need a revelation of God's mercy. We take God's mercy for granted. We do. We think He owes us His mercy. Folks, He doesn't owe us His mercy. You know what He owes us? He owes us His rod. We need a mercy of God's. We need a revelation of God's mercy. He's a merciful God, and He has to be to put up with some of us. You know, put up with me. I have there the major outline of the book of Psalms and broken down into the different ways that different guys and theologians have tried to bring it out. It basically comes in five parts, book 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. And they're the breakdowns of it. And one theologian broke it down into a Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Kind of breaks it down into another way at the end, and I just put that in there. But that's basically your breakdown. And then I go from there into Psalms 1, which is the blessed man. I'm not even going to start it, other than just to say that Psalms 1, right off the top, shows us the two types of people, the blessed and the cursed, the blessed and the wicked, and shows you what the blessed does and what the wicked does. And we'll get that next week. And Margaret? Well, now, go ahead. That's good. So, now, I'm not saying that that's what happened. I'm saying if we look last week at earthquakes and we see who sent earthquakes, if the scriptures is true, and I can't find a scripture where God's not associated with earthquake, okay? I've never seen earthquake in the scriptures where God didn't send it. And yet, there was an earthquake in Armenia. And the first thing we did, you see, was try to undo what God did. If God did it, and I'm trying to balance everything I'm saying right now, because I don't know what I'm saying. You see, this is revelation teaching. This isn't stuff you read in books. This isn't stuff that you go over here to the bookstore, the Christian bookstore, and buy a book that teaches you about these things. I'm depending on the Spirit of God and you guys and my elders to help me with this, you know, because we're going to be looking at some things and we've asked the Lord to do that for us this year. We have asked the Lord to help us with our theology and help us become the New Testament church. Dr. Cash says, I want to see the signs following. He says, I read about these things in the book. It says that these signs shall follow them that believe. But he says, I don't see enough signs following. And we want the signs following. So evidently we're not believing just right. Do you see what I'm saying? There's something about what we're believing that's not working. And that's what we're after. You know, I'm not trying to start some new theology or new doctrine or new teaching. That's not what I'm after. I'm just searching for God. I want to find out what He's saying here. You did see what I was saying tonight, didn't you? Okay. Just so you saw what we were talking about and touched on tonight. And then we'll go from here. You know, I spent a lot of time with this all day today. all day yesterday. What time I wasn't with Al and up at the hospital. And a lot of time and prayer and meditation and searching scriptures and reading and trying to get the mind of the Spirit on it to come forth with something. I'm not depending on commentaries, and I've got them, and I'll look at them to see what they're saying, but I'm not depending on what they're saying to share. We've heard that stuff, you know. We've heard all that, and like I said, with the prayer, you know, it hasn't worked. So there's some things and some elements that we need to latch on to. That's all I'm after. So help me. Pray for me. Amen. Is that all right? Let's pray. Father God, we need you. We always need you.